Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, again, now we need thee, Lord, to help us. Help all thy servants today, Lord, as they open their mouths and their hearts as they seek to preach thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou give to them an anointing from Jesus Christ this morning, the anointing of thy Holy Spirit. We pray that also grant grace, Lord, to those who hear them. We do thank thee, Lord, that thy word is, as we've just sung, like a very precious seed. We pray, Lord, that seed might not be wasted, might not be trodden underfoot this morning, but that, Father, it might be sown in our hearts, and that, Father, it might do us good, faith might be granted, and that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So do help us now this morning. Strengthen us, Lord, we pray, as we speak, and as we hear, for we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, as I mentioned earlier, I'm going to put on hold for another week, actually, for a few weeks, because I'm not preaching for a little while, our Lord's Day morning series on the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And what I want to do instead is I want to preach to you through this passage in Luke chapter 8. It's verses 41 and 42. And also 49 to 56, because it's interrupted in the middle by the miraculous healing of the lady with the issue of blood, or the lady who touched Christ's garment. For both of these miracles, there are two miracles here. You can also find them in Matthew chapter 9 and also in Mark chapter 5. Now, I could read this passage to you again, but I won't, because I read it to you earlier on, and so I hope you can remember the passage then that we're looking at this morning. So we're looking at this these verses here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, so verses 41 to 42 and 49 to 56, where we have a miracle, another of the miracles of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, proving his deity, proving that he was and that he is the Son of God. He did many miracles. There are two miracles in the whole of this passage here, from verse 41 to verse 56. But we're just looking at the first one here. And it's the miracle of the restoration to life of Jairus' daughter, who was a ruler of the Jewish synagogue in those days, in the days of the earthly life and ministry of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And I want to highlight to you this morning the hope that I have in preparing these things and preaching these things and praying over these things, that as you hear this word this morning, as you hear about this miracle, that God might, if he hasn't already, work a miracle in your life, and that you might be miraculously restored to spiritual life this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come into this world spiritually dead, and it's nothing less than a great miracle, spiritual miracle, that can bring us new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust that this might happen to you if it hasn't happened already. So what do we have here concerning this miracle in these verses? Well, let me divide it up as follows. First of all, Luke, as he is guided by the Holy Spirit to do this, he introduces the miracle in verses 41 and 42. And then secondly, this miracle of Christ's is interrupted because he does another miracle in between. And that's in verses 43 to 48, before he works this miracle on a little girl, on Jairus' daughter, who's just 12 years of age. He does another one upon a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, the whole of the lifespan so far of the little girl who was brought back to life. So there's an interruption to the miracle in verses 43 to 48. And then finally, in verses 49 to 56, the actual miracle is performed by Christ. And we're told by Luke exactly what happened. Luke had an especial interest in these things, because he was a physician. He was a doctor. He'd been especially interested in the miracle wrought upon the lady who was hemorrhaging. See how Christ did that. But also, you can imagine how filled with wonder, awe, love and praise Luke was to the Lord Jesus Christ in raising Jairus' daughter to life. She was not only dying at one point, she died, but Christ raised her back to life, physical life again. Oh, my dear friend, can I reiterate this morning, or that God, by his Holy Spirit, might do a miracle in your life. The miracle of regeneration, the miracle of the new birth, the miracle of a spiritual resurrection. If it hasn't been performed already, that God might work this miracle in your life, because you're not a Christian unless this work of grace has taken place in the depths of your heart and in the depths of your soul. Well, may God grant that that may happen to you now this morning as we look at these things. So first of all, I want to speak to you about the introduction to this miracle, the miracle introduced in verses 41 and 42. And Luke initially introduces us to the father of this little girl. We don't know her name, but we know the name of her father. And he was a very, he was quite an influential man, a powerful man in those days, a man of real religious prominence, and political prominence too. Luke introduces us to a man named Jairus in verses 41 and 42. Luke tells us that he was, like I say, he was an important man, he was a prominent man, he was a very religious man. He'd have been a political animal as well, because he was a ruler of the synagogue. A synagogue was a place, a Jewish place of worship at that time. There's still synagogues today. The synagogue was ruled by a board of elders. One of its responsibilities was to maintain good order at the synagogue meetings. Should still be the case. And the man who came to Jesus, he was a man who was a member of such a board. So he was a Jew, and he was a ruler amongst the Jews, like Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He was on this board, and he was somebody who oversaw the local Jewish synagogue in Capernaum where this miracle took place. And we're told that when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came across the Sea of Galilee, when he came back to Capernaum, as he comes onto the shore, this man met him. Just then, when Christ comes onto the shore, this man comes to him, and he prostrates himself down before the Lord Jesus Christ. He falls down before him. It's quite remarkable, really, because the Lord Jesus, who was Jesus of Nazareth, was despised by many of the Jews at this time, particularly those in the synagogues and amongst the rulers of the Jews. But this man was desperate. This man must have heard of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen some of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust that he was a believer. If he's not, certainly has a great respect and esteem for Christ. And he sees that his daughter is dying, and there's no hope for her, like the lady. There's no hope from the doctors and the physicians. The only hope is in the Son of God himself. So he prostrates himself down before the Lord Jesus Christ upon the ground. He prostrates himself at Jesus' feet. Think of it, a commentator says. A ruler of the synagogue, a calling man of high position and reputation, expressing his reverential respect for Jesus by means of this humble gesture. So there he is. Christ has come. He's come into Capernaum. This man has met him on his own. His wife is not with him. His wife is back at home looking after the little girl. And he comes and falls down before the feet of Christ. And there, at Jesus' feet, he begins to beseech him. It means he begins to plead with Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asks him to come to his house or to come to his home. And the reason that he gives is this. It was because of his daughter, the daughter that he loves. Very often there's special affection of mothers with their daughters. Perhaps sometimes there's a special affection between fathers and daughters. And this man had only one child. This girl was a single child, an only child. And And this is why he comes to Christ, because his only daughter, she was just 12 years of age, 12 years old, and there she was, in their home, in her room, upon her bed. It was a sick bed, and she's dying. And Matthew adds that Jairus says to Christ, come, this is his faith, he must have been a believer, come and just lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. She shall revive. She will be healed, just like you've healed so many others. My little daughter also shall be healed, because she is physically dying. Oh, my dear friend, what I want to point out to you this morning, at this juncture, this message and sermon, that you too are dying. Spiritually, we're going to see you are dead. But don't forget that you are mortal, my dear friend. You are not immortal. You're not going to live forever in this world. You are dying. You're dying because of sin. And soon you are going to die. And then you're going to go into eternity. And you're going to come before God in the judgment. And what's going to happen to you, my dear friend? If you're still spiritually dead, you're going to die and you're going to perish forever and forever. But if God comes to you, if he comes to you this morning and gives you new life, then you can start the Christian, life. You can begin to follow Christ and disciple Christ, live a far better life, and indeed live forever. One day, not only living as a Christian in this world, but one day living forever in heaven with God and with Christ. Don't forget, my dear friend, this morning, it's easily forgotten, it's easily ignored, it's easily kind of turned away from, put behind your back, turn a blind eye to, that you and I, just like everybody in this world, we are all dying. And it can come, not only to those who are older, those that are middle-aged, those who are aged, but also it can come to those who are young. This girl was just 12 years of age. So remember this morning that you are physically dying, and because of that, you need to be saved, lest you die that second death, that eternal death in hell. So Luke introduces us to Jairus. He also introduces us to the crowds that are around Christ now as he comes onto the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and just in front of the town or the village of Capernaum. There are many crowds greeting Christ, which explains why this miracle is interrupted for a little while, because these crowds press him, and this lady comes behind him in the press, touches him, and she is healed. So Luke introduces us to the crowds in verse 42. They throng Christ. It means they continue to press upon him. They're almost crushing him. There's so many. And they're all clamoring to hear him and to get near to him. So they throng him as he goes now, because he's agreed to go to Jairus' house. As he goes to Jairus' house, they're all thronging on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is at this point, and between verses 43 and 48, that this miracle is interrupted. And God willing, going to deal with that tonight. We're going to look at the miracle of the healing of this woman with the issue of blood who touched Christ's garment. So it's interrupted. But then taking up from verses 49 to 56, we then read that this miracle is now performed by Christ. And to the performing of this miracle, Christ gives a number of words, if you like, to the characters who are involved. And initially, in verses 49 and 50, he gives a word of encouragement to Jairus, because he needed it, because he comes to be greatly discouraged at this point in the story. A word of encouragement in verses 49 and 50. Why? Why did he need that encouragement? Perhaps you need it this morning. Well, it's because somebody comes. Here they come. Coming from Jairus' house, from his home, from the deathbed of his daughter, coming hurrying. Not a very diplomatic kind of individual, because he comes along, While Christ is yet speaking to the woman he's just healed, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. While Christ is speaking those words, they're only just out of his mouth, this man speaks to Jairus and says to him, your daughter, who was so very sick, so very seriously ill, so close to death, now surely it is all up with her. Hope has now gone. The case that her condition is hopeless, because now your daughter, Jairus, is dead. Trouble not the master. Don't bother Jesus any longer. Don't bother the teacher anymore, because there is no more any hope whatsoever. Because she's dead. She's physically dead. Well, my dear friend, what I want to say to you this morning is this. If you're not a Christian here this morning, your case is dire. Because not only are you physically dying, like I've already pointed out, but spiritually, my dear friend, before God and in your condition, you are actually, literally, spiritually dead. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you are dead in trespasses and sins. You have no spiritual life whatsoever. And as God comes, and as God gives you life, and as he gives you grace, there's nothing there for you to turn from your sin, to be aware of your sin, and to turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no life whatsoever. There's nothing to work with, in a sense. You are totally, spiritually dead. But praise God, in spite of that fact, your case is not hopeless. Because we're dealing with God here. We're dealing with the Son of God, who can give you new spiritual life by his Holy Spirit. So realize that, my dear friend. You're not only physically dying this morning. If you're not a Christian, you're spiritually dead. But if you're a Christian, wonder of wonders, praise God, you are spiritually alive. And you should be expressing that life in your life and in your worship and your service for God. You should know you're alive if that is the case, because of the way in which you live your life and express the life that is within you. It's a life that cannot be hid. So what does Christ do here in verses 50 to 51? Well, he answers. I don't know whether the Jairus himself had made an expression here, or kind of turning to Christ, looking to him for hope in his hopelessness. But Christ answers him. He answers his despair and his sense of hopelessness in the case of his daughter. And Jesus says to him these words, to give him faith, to strengthen his faith, and to give him courage at this time and strength. He says, fear not. Don't be afraid anymore. Don't be afraid any longer. Just believe. Believe only. And she shall be made whole. She shall be made well. She shall be made healthy. She'll come back. Christ would have been able to heal her if she was physically dying. But he's also able to raise the dead, my dear friends. That is the power of Christ. He can raise the dead. And every Christian is a miracle, because Christ has raised them from the spiritual dead. Believe only, says, she shall be made whole, she shall be made well. Jairus is afraid. It's not easy to drive out fear, the commentator says. There's only one way to do it, namely by firmly believing in the presence, promises, pity, and power of God in Christ. It takes the positive to drive out the negative. Jairus must, by an act of faith, accept Christ's promise that the child will be healed, that his will be brought back from death. He must continue, not only believe it, but continue to believe it, and then he won't be afraid. He will trust. He will be comforted. But that's the promise. Believe, she shall be made well, she shall be made whole. I ask you, my dear friend, this morning, if you're sitting there realizing you're dying and that you're spiritually dead, would you this morning be made whole? Would you be made healthy spiritually? In other words, what I'm saying to you is this. Would you be redeemed? Would you be saved? Then come to this person. Come by faith to him. Turn to him. Trust in him. Pray to him. Ask him to have mercy upon you. And he is able to breathe new life into you. He's able to do this great work of grace. He's able to raise you spiritually from the dead. So you can imagine how that word must have encouraged Jairus at this time, a word of encouragement in those verses. But then secondly, there is a word of revelation in verses 51 to 53, because the Lord Jesus Christ at this point, he has now come to Jairus' house, but he's not going to suffer certain people to enter in. In fact, the only ones he's going to allow to go into the house when he arrives there, he's just going to let Peter and James and John, like the inner circle of his inner circle, just three of the 12 apostles themselves, and also the child's father and mother, her parents, they're going to be allowed to go in as well, of course. Commentators don't really understand, the scholars don't really understand why it's just the three that are allowed in with the parents. But to look at it positively, they're allowed to go in because, of course, they had to be witnesses of these things. They had to be witnesses of Christ's transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they had to be witnesses of these things so that when the proper time arrived, they could testify to the church and they could testify to the world concerning the things that they've seen and heard, so the world might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, because he's transfigured upon that mount and he was able to raise the dead, heal the sick, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the deaf, and so on. They were allowed in to testify of these things. So when they go in, verse 52, what is the sight that meets them there? What does Jesus see? What do the three apostles see? What do the parents of the girl see? Well, see, all these people, they're already in there, professional mourners. We know they're professional because one minute they're mourning, the next minute they're laughing at the Lord Jesus Christ. So their mourning wasn't very sincere, was it? As Christ goes into the house, he hears them weeping, and they'll be wailing, they're groaning, they're howling, they're moaning very loudly, wailing, beating their breasts, as is the custom in the East, in those parts. And they're doing this over Jairus' daughter. But Christ, in verse 52 now, he gives this word of revelation, particularly to them. And this is what he says to them. Weep not, stop weeping, for this reason. She is not dead. Now, my dear friends, we're not to take that literally. She was dead. Jesus knew it. The man who came from her knew it and had given the report. And these people themselves also recognized it, because when Christ said this, they then laughed him to scorn, knowing they knew that she had died. That's not what Christ is saying here. He's not saying that she is not, that she was dead physically. She's not dead but sleepeth. What Jesus was saying about the child not being dead but sleeping was a word of revelation, deserving of solemn reflection, not scorn. They should have thought on this and not laughed about it. The meaning is that death wasn't going to have the final say as far as this little girl was concerned. Not death, but life. But life is going to triumph in the end. Also, just as natural sleep is followed by awakening, so this child is going to become awake, that is going to live again. So don't misunderstand what Christ says here. He wasn't saying that she wasn't dead, she was. But what he was saying is death wasn't going to be the end in this case. No, the glory of God was going to be the end. Because he was going to speak to her and he was going to raise her. Oh, my dear friend, this morning, I trust that as far as you're concerned, that your being spiritually dead is not going to be the end. You're not going to remain like this. Sit there like this throughout all your life, die in this case, go into eternity like this, and it's just going to be death, death, death forever and forever. But it might just be the precursor of your receiving spiritual life from Christ, that he might breathe upon you, breathe new life into you, just as God at the beginning breathed into Adam, breathed into a living soul. God might breathe spiritual life into you, and that death might not be the end, but life is going to triumph in the end. And then you are going to come spiritually awake. You're going to be regenerated. You're going to be born again. Oh, my dear Christians, do you remember what that was like? Do you remember? One moment, in a moment, you were dead spiritually. Next minute, you were spiritually alive. You began to hear God's word as never before. Scriptures came alive to you. The whole creation came alive to you. You became alive in Jesus Christ. As for you, my dear friend, if you're not a Christian, may death not be the end, but may it just be the precursor to something wonderful in your life. Nick Clegg has been saying about the election, hasn't he? That perhaps something exciting is happening, something new and something exciting is happening in the political life of the country. That's nowhere near as exciting as this. Should Christ come to you and something new happen? Christ make all things new to you, give you a new heart and a new start in life. Well, these people show that she was truly dead because they laugh Christ to scorn in verse 53. They laugh in his face, it means. They're not believers. The reference is probably to repeated bursts of derisive laughter aimed at humiliating the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, verses 54 and 55, a word of love and power from Christ. He puts all these scorners out, all these unbelievers out. And he takes this young girl by the hand. What a lovely bedside manner the Lord Jesus Christ had, tenderly and lovingly. He took her by the hand, just like he'd taken the Apostle Peter's mother-in-law by the hand and raised her from her illness. Christ takes this little girl by the hand. And then he calls, he speaks, he calls out, just like one day he's going to call the dead out from the graves. Just like he called out, he called her Lazarus, and Lazarus came out of the grave, surrounded in grave clothes, and they took them off him, and he was physically alive. So here, Christ, with his divine call, calls out and says to her, "Maid, arise, my child, get up." He addresses her here in her own native Aramaic language or Aramaic tongue, using the very words by which her mother had probably often awakened her in the morning, namely, Talitha Kumai, or Talitha Kum, maid, arise. And she hears his voice and she comes back to life again. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? We have Mr. Hyam, God willing, next Saturday, Sunday, wasn't it him that wrote that hymn, A New Vision of Jesus? Have you heard, or have you heard the voice of Jesus speaking to your heart, coming to you, calling to you, that effectual call, calling you to repentance, calling you to faith in his name? Before you didn't respond, but now you do. Now you do respond. Now you do react. And you come to him and you believe in his name. Because life, first of all, initially, has been imparted to you. See, to that end, you can't boast if you're a Christian. It's all of God from beginning right through to the very end. So her spirit returns to her, comes back again. And immediately, it's an immediate, just like Christ's healing miracles were instantaneous and immediate very often. So her coming back to life was immediate. Straight away she got up and she began to walk around. A word of love and power to her. Or that you might hear that word of love and power this morning, and that you might spiritually arise and begin to follow Christ. Well, finally this morning, these last two verses, 55 and 56, a word of tender concern to the young girl. How loving Jesus is, how kind, how tender, how thoughtful, how concerned he was for this little girl. He directs perhaps her parents or servants there, commands them to give this girl something to eat, give her some bread, give her some meat. Something be given her to eat. Jesus realized that the little girl, who because of fatal illness had probably not eaten for a long time, is in need of food, and that the parents, in the ecstasy of their joy, might overlook this need. How kind he is. More loving to our children, even than we are ourselves. More concerned for them than we are, that they might be born again, they might be saved in their youth. So he gives that word of tender concern. She's given something to eat. The parents, we're told in verse 56, they're amazed, they're astonished at what happens. But the account closes by Christ charging the parents. It's like he did another time. Sometimes he told people who were healed or people who were saved to go and tell everybody what had happened to them, what great things God had done for them. Other times, particularly where these things took place, told them not to say anything, to be quiet and silent about it. And this is what he says to them. Tell no man what has happened. He said, well, why was that? It might have been for a number of reasons. I'm not exactly sure exactly why. But it could be rather he wanted the parents to take care of the child rather than to go off now and tell others what had happened. It could have been for the sake of the child, the less publicity, the better. Perhaps like Lazarus came under persecution, what happened to him? Perhaps this child might have been persecuted for Christ working this miracle in her life. Rather, Christ wants the parents to glorify God and does not want them, by talking about these things everywhere, to bring the crisis, his personal crisis, to a head prematurely. That is, his death and his crucifixion, which was coming shortly afterwards. So he charges them, for these reasons, perhaps for others too, not to say a word to anybody. Whether they did that or not, we don't know. But what a story, my dear friends. It's a true story. It really happened. It was years ago. The miracle of the restoration to life of Jairus' daughter. Luke introduces it in those first few verses. It is interrupted, as we see tonight. But then thirdly, it is something that is performed, happens to this young girl. As we close this morning, has God done something wonderful in your life? Something miraculous, something supernatural, something divine? Has he taken you who are spiritually dead? Has he performed a miracle in you and for you? Has he brought you to life in himself? And you're now showing that wonderful spiritual life that you have. And it is, my dear friends, you might try to hide it. Nicodemus tried to hide the spiritual life that is in him, but he could not. Life will out. It will demonstrate itself. It will express itself. It will show itself. You might try to hide it, but it will burst out. You got it, my dear friend. If you haven't, you're still lost. You're still heading to destruction. If you have it, like Christian Pilgrim's Progress, you're heading to life, life, eternal life. Oh, may God speak to us this morning through these things for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.